Okay. So as I said in our prayer, opening prayer, I firmly believe, yes, this is written, it's called the pastoral issues. For men who oversee a church, men who lead a church. But I haven't seen anything so far that isn't applicable to every Christian that walks. I mean, this is God's word. Okay, so the things that he's telling the leader of a church or the person who is, you know, standing up here giving the word, teaching the word, everything that they say about these people is good for all of us as Christians. So last week, you know, I mean, to even start just reminding ourselves, the very first thing Paul said in this chapter was one true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, no false doctrine. I need you to correct that, Timothy. You know, secondly, he went on to say to pray for all people. So number two, pray. Number one, preach Jesus, teach Jesus the one true gospel, the only one that can save. Two, pray. Pray for all people so that they may come to know Christ. Pray for the leaders of countries so that they may not prohibit people from learning about Jesus Christ. Pray for those you know. Pray for those you don't know. Pray for your community. You know, it's not just us as this church here. We have several churches in town. We want all the churches to be fruitful so that all of Ashton could become Christian and know God, the one true God. And then all of Ashton can go out and spread out just like that. But it starts here with us. How can we keep this to ourselves? Pray for all people. And finally, at the end of chapter two, they talked about the roles of women and men and how, well, Paul, you know, the list of rules that Paul went on to say, but you know, there's one big thing. God made man first. God had given Adam a personal face-to-face encounter when he was brought to life. Literally, God's face was right on Adam and he breathed into his nostril. Secondly, woman was made from man. He took a rib from Adam. And then Paul finally said that it was woman who transgressed. But the problem was, man was just as bad because he just stood right there. He chose not to defend. So we have transgressed our holy creator and God, and they were cast out. Okay? Now, moving on to chapter 3, Paul calls this chapter, at least in my version, ESV, he calls this qualifications for overseers. So the people who stand up here, just like any job application, if you read a job application, these are the qualifications you must have. You know, you must have good, you know, you must be at work. You're not one prone to absenteeism. You must have this as far as an education. You must have this many years in experience in this field, so on and so forth. Okay? Well, just such a thing as that, Paul lists the qualifications for overseers of a church. Now, depending on how you read them and what version you read, there's about 15 of them. And once again, most of these can apply to every single breathing Christian out there. But we're going to walk over these today a little bit, hopefully, depending on time. We don't, you know, we do want to get what we need to get done here. Qualifications for overseer, reading out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall, absolutely, brother, fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, a lot going on here, right? Now, as you were listening to these qualifications, were you mentally checking them off in your mind? Uh-huh, I got that. This, some of that. Ooh, I'm bad there. Oh, I don't have any of that. But I mean, honestly, the qualifications are pretty amazing. Hard to live up to, but let's just start with verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires or desires, depending on one of the versions you're reading, the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, I want to say in the King James Version, he desires a good work. Okay? Now, you know, I love the words. I love to find out what the words mean. A noble task sounds really highly wonderful, but a good work sounds more like a person who is not full of themselves. A person who is desiring something good, not just for themselves, for himself, but the people that he would be speaking to or teaching. A good work. Being a pastor or an overseer is just that. There's also that aspect of the word work. It's work. Okay, just like any job, you have to work at it. And a pastor does as well. I mean, it is work, and there's a different sort of aspect to being a pastor, that there's a weight. Because I have to account for all of you. And that can be heavy. That can weigh you down a little bit, you know, and the devil finds those little chinks in our armor to get in there and really make a mess of things. All right, so saying is trustworthy. If anybody aspires or desires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble work or a good work. So desiring literally means there's in this very verse, if you look it up in the Blue Letter Bible, which works out of the King James Version, Old King James, because it seems like there's a different King James Version now. And when I look out of the Blue Letter Bible, I'm like, well, that's different than what this says. Another story. Desire is used twice in this sentence. Okay, the first desire is anyone desires to the office of overseer. This is Strong's G3713, which means literally to stretch oneself out in order to touch or to grasp something. So it's an external word, literally reaching out for something. He stretches oneself in order to touch something. It's an external action, not internal. That's what this word means. They're desiring to do a good work. They're reaching out to do a good work, okay? The second part, he desires a noble task, literally is desires Strong's G1937, and that is the definition is to long for, okay? It's deep inside to have a strong passion for, okay? So one is external and another is internal. To have a strong passion, an internal motive. MacArthur says, taken together, these two words aptly describe the type of a man who belongs in the ministry, one who outwardly pursues it because he is driven by a strong internal desire. There's that word again. Okay? So that is what an overseer is. It's not about money. It's not about popularity. It's not about getting your name out there so when everyone goes, oh yeah, I know that guy, or I've heard of him, or I saw him on TV the other day. It's about the internal desire to preach God's word to those who know and to those who don't. And there's many opportunities in our lives to say something about God. And all of us, in my opinion, this is where we all come in together in one of these things, should have that very same desire to tell people why you are the way you are. Why you have a hope that no one else has around you. Why are you different? Because we should be different. We should be glowing, guys. We should know that we have been forgiven and we deserve death, just like we talked about earlier, just like we prayed about. We deserve death, hell, anguish, pain, constantly. But we've been forgiven. And we should act differently because of that. It's like that definition of faith that I kind of chopped up in my prayer here. You know, he gives us that very faith. So each and every one of us, I'm sure, interacts with somebody who doesn't know Christ. And there are plenty of opportunities that if you just soften ourselves and be receptive to the Holy Spirit that each and every one of us has in us, there's going to be opportunities for you to explain why you are different, why you act differently, why you love more, why you care more, why you help more, why you go to church, why you talk about Jesus, why you wear a cross around your neck, whatever it may be. There's going to be opportunities for each and every one of us to show that desire that we have for others to know Christ. And we all should be working and doing good works. Amen? Amen. All right. So an overseer, some versions will say bishop, and other versions will say pastor. And no matter where I looked, these three are the same. They're the synonymous with each other. Overseer, bishop, and pastor, an elder, okay? They describe the same man. Strong's G, 1984, says bishop, and their definition literally says overseer. So bishop, overseer, office of charge. That is the Strong's definition for that word, bishop. The office of an elder, the overseer or a presiding officer of a Christian church, the superintendent, elder, or overseer of a Christian church. There you have what the office of an elder is. Here's another definition. Bishop, translated as overseer, in most modern Bible translations, it emphasizes the duty to lead, guard, superintend the church. Okay? An elder translates to elder. It highlights the maturity, dignity, and wisdom required for the role. And finally, pastor, this is Webster's 1828 dictionary, says, a minister of the gospel who has the charge of a church and congregation whose duty is to watch over the people of his charge and instruct them in the sacred doctrines of the Christian religion. So, we say that it is synonymous with one another. Not only am I telling you that, but listen to Paul reading out of Titus, qualifications for elders, overseers, bishops. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Okay, so already in this word, in this paragraph, he's used the word elder and overseer, and the definition of those meaning the same thing, overseeing elder of the church. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard. And here we start to list the rest of the qualifications that we're going to try and talk about here. Okay? So, but it's important to know those terms. All right? So now we've talked about that. So if I say pastor, elder, or bishop, you know what I'm talking about. He desires a good work. A good work. Is that how our ESV said it? He desires a noble task. This is the King James Version, desires a good work. So Wiersbe says this about the bishop, elder, pastor names. Elders and bishops, two names for the same office, were mature people with spiritual wisdom and experience. Finally, pastor means shepherd, one who leads and cares for the flock of God. Can we agree? Amen. Okay, synonymous, right? This is what we're talking about. So, the second part of the first verse of chapter 3 says he desires a good work. And we talked about how this is the second verb desire, where it's an internal motive. His heart is reaching out for those. He desires to do a good work, not just for himself, but for those he's shepherding, but for God. We're working for God. Here, if you call yourself a Christian, you're working for God. You have a story to tell. Okay? We're going to be quoting from Matthew Henry here in the next few minutes. Okay? The ministry is work. It literally is work, as you all well know. Okay? You have your own parts in it. To be a Christian makes you reevaluate what's important in your life. It makes you rearrange what things we used to do before we were Christians versus what we do now. Okay? Like Brother William was saying this morning, you make time for people when before somehow you never had time Or was it just because I didn't want to help? Right? As a Christian, your heart has changed. We said in our prayer, freedom isn't a place, it's a changed heart. You are a changed person. Okay? And by the way, I didn't make that up. I heard it and I'm like, I love it. Drilled it into my heart. I knew it would come in somewhere. So it's a changed heart. And that's exactly what we're talking about. A regenerate heart. You think different. You're giving more of yourself than you ever would have. You're willing to help. You're willing to share. You're willing to show up. You're willing to tell your story. You're willing to talk about Jesus because he was willing to die for you. Right? So, all right. So what is work? The office of a scripture bishop is what Henry called it, is an office of divine appointment, not of human invention. The ministry is not a creature of the state. So man did not develop this position. God did when he developed his people and his church. It's not a state-appointed thing. It is a pity that the minister should be at any time, and I love this, he calls him a tool of the state. Shame on us for bending the will and not following what God has put us to do, but following the rules and regulations of man or the state. Okay? And I like that. The office is one of the great gifts Christ has bestowed upon the church. This is a gift to the church to have someone up here and preach and teach and work for you. Reading out of Ephesians 4, starting in verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descends is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And to us, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. This is a gift from Christ to the church. Amen. Okay? He gave us these people to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It seems pretty clear what we're here to do as being a Christian. Okay? All of this Christ gave us as a gift, so that we can build up the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ can leave here and proclaim Jesus. That's kind of exciting. Amen. All right. The office of a Christian bishop is a work requires diligence and application. Application literally means the act by which the merits of Christ are transferred to man for his justification. So he's giving us these gifts so that we understand what it means to be a Christian, to say, I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. And he justifies us before the sovereign creator God, the one who created everything. It's not my justification because I don't have it, but his work here when he walked this earth, his work on the cross. He made us right with God. He gave us the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And he justified us, not us, but he did as a gift. Thank you very much. So the apostle represents it under the notion and character of a work. In these things that we've just talked about, he's saying it is the character of a work, and it's a good work. It's not an easy work, but the office of overseer or bishop or pastor is a good work because we want people to know, in a nutshell, what I know. We want people to be saved like I was saved, because I was once way over there, farthest thing that could ever be, and he allowed me to bring me near to be forgiven. He changed me. He changed you. Everyone who says he's a Christian has a different heart. Now we share that with love and grace and mercy and thankfulness that we could do that. We don't do it for the honor. We don't do it for the praise. We don't do it for the money. And when I say we, I mean we, but I mean me and you. You don't do it for that. You do it because you want someone else to know Jesus. You want someone else to know why you said yes. Man, I remember when you did X, Y, and Z, and now what are you doing? How did that happen? An act of God, the work of Christ. So it's not for accolades. It's working for Jesus. Ministers should always look more to their work than to the honor or advantage of the office, Henry goes on to say. It is a good work, a work of the greatest importance, and it's designed for the greatest good. All of us, all of you. Does that make sense? The ministry is a conversant about no lower concerns. Now, I have to be honest. Let me read the rest of this. The ministry is a conversant about no lower concerns than the life and the happiness of immortal souls. It is a good work. Conversant about no lower concerns. You know what that means? Because I sure did not. So I looked it up. No lower concerns refers to a principle of purpose-driven leadership, where leaders focused on the highest level and the most important priorities. What did Paul say was the most important thing in chapter 1? Gospel. That's our most important thing. And it fits the description, does it not? Leaders focus on the highest level, most important priorities, the concerns that align with the organization's missions and values, rather than getting distracted by lower priorities or less critical issues. Because designed to illustrate the divine perfections in bringing many sons to glory. That's a lot for no lower concerns, isn't it? The ministry is appointed to open men's eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. That's what no lower concerns mean. And of course, who said it? Matthew Henry. Love that guy. He really just puts it all out there and makes you feel horrible about yourself. And then you pray and God makes you feel better. And then he helps you understand what exactly all that means. So it's this ministry that we're talking about, conversing about no lower concerns than the life and happiness of immortal souls. It is a good work because we're telling people about the power of God, taken from the power of Satan. We're telling them a way of how to be saved, why you are the way you are, how you understood this. There ought to be an earnest desire of the office and those who would be put into it, he goes on to say. If a man desire, he should earnestly desire it for the prospect he has of 1, bringing greater glory to God, and 2, doing the greatest good to the souls of men by his means. That's my job. And I pray these are the things that are happening. Maybe a little regenerate Jeff here as of late. He's kind of gotten a hold of me and shaken me. I have another thing to read from the book of Acts, which we covered. All right, book of Acts 26:14. I'm going to start about. This is about Paul telling of his conversion. Okay, on the road to Damascus. If y'all are looking it up, I'll wait. Acts 26, verse 14. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. This is why he appeared to Saul, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Even Paul had the same charge as all of us. On his conversion, though, literally the most important thing to open their eyes, to see that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified. How? By faith in me, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your story, people. It's not your work, it's his work. So when you tell somebody you are the way you are, that's what you got to tell them. Sinner, not a sinner, son of God, died for me, forgiven, so that you may turn from the power of Satan, the old way we used to live, the way that really just, when we, the more we grow in God, the uglier it looks. Can you remember your old way? Man, I'm ashamed. So, it is a good work. And to aspire to such a thing is what these men do. The function of this job, literally, you're responsible to lead, preach, and teach. That's what it is. 1 Timothy 5:17, okay? The same book we're talking about now, just a few chapters down. Let the elders who rule will be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. He goes on to say, helping the spiritually weak. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, that's one of our jobs, to help the spiritually weak, to explain, to preach, to teach. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Oh, thank you. I need patience. But that's what we're supposed to do. Encourage the spiritually weak. And the other thing, we're supposed to care for the church. 1 Peter 5:1-2 says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And God would have you not for shameful gain, but eagerly. I think I cut myself off. 1 Peter. Are you there? Is anyone there?
Yes.
Okay. How does it end? As God would have you not for shameful gain, but eagerly. 1 Peter 5:1-2. Okay. Well, then I didn't cut myself off. Just straight up, it ended with eagerly, but eagerly. Okay? So, it's functioning, it's consisted of two offices. Church government consisted of two offices. And not by man did we set that up as two offices, but by God we set it up as two offices. Philippians 1:1, here it is. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to tell the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the what? Here's your government, overseers and deacons. That's it. God-given. Matthew Henry goes on to say, if a man desired the pastoral office and from love to Christ and the souls of men was ready to deny himself and undergo hardships by devoting himself to that service, he sought to be employed in a good work. And his desire should be approved, provided he was qualified for the office. That's verse 1. Verse 2 says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. The first of 15, that's the first 7 of 15, I believe. All right? So much here. Above reproach. King James and New King James says blameless. Literally, these words mean no grounds of accusing him of improper behavior. And what is that? Scandal. He can have no scandal in his background. God bless you. And scandal literally means shame, reproach, disgrace. I haven't lived a perfect life, but thankfully, it's not scandal. Literally means to not be able to held in a criminal sense. There is no valid accusation of wrongdoing that can be held against him. So, I've passed background checks. Nothing's hanging out there. MacArthur says, no overt flagrant sin can mar the life of one who must be an example for his people to follow. This is the overarching requirement of elders. The rest of the qualifications elaborate on what it means to be blameless. So, that is huge, to be above reproach or blameless. Before you knew Jesus, were you that? No. You know, and now we're carrying ourselves in such a way that we should be above reproach. Yes, you can look into my background. Past a certain point, I'm not real pleased with, but it's there and unashamed. At a certain point, my background has changed. Overseer, no flagrant sin. I have no criminal history. You know what? Why don't we just end on that? It's a good place to finish. 26:18. Yes, I did read that. I love that. That whole Acts 26:18, man. Just there it is. That's why. Okay. I'm going to read out of the Valley of Vision. And today, the name of our prayer, the name of Jesus. Thou readest the heart, viewest principles and motives of action, seest more defilement in my duties than I ever saw in any of my sins. The heavens are not clean in thy sight, and thou chargest the angels with folly. I am ready to flee from myself because of my abominations. Yet thou dost not abhor me, but hast devised means for my return to thee, and that by thy Son, who died to give me life. Thine honor is secured and displayed even in my escape from thy heart, thy threats, and that by means of Jesus, in whom mercy and truth meet together, and righteousness and peace kiss each other. In him, the enslaved find redemption, the guilty pardoned, the unholy renovation. In him are everlasting strength for the weak, unsearchable riches for the needy, treasures of wisdom and knowledge for the ignorant, fullness for the empty. At thy gracious call, I hear, take, come, apply, receive his grace. Not only submit to his mercy, but to acquiesce in it. Not only glory in the cross, but in him crucified and slain. Not only joy in forgiveness, but in the one through whom atonement comes. Thy blessings are as secure as they are glorious. Thou hast provided for my safety and my prosperity, and hast promised that I shall stand firm and grow stronger. O Lord God, without the pardon of my sin, I cannot rest satisfied. Without the renovation of my nature by grace, I can never rest easy. Without the hopes of heaven, I can never be at peace. All this I have in thy Son, Jesus. Blessed be his name. Amen. Brother,